Swimsuit? Check. Sunscreen? Check. Phone charger? Check. Don't forget to pack the 5-Hour Energy. It fits great in a pocket or carry-on, and the alert feeling will help you arrive ready for anything. Now get 20% off when you use code 5HETRAVEL at 5HOURENERGY.com. Expires April 30th. One-time use only, not valid with other discounts. Remember, visit 5HOURENERGY.com and use code 5HETRAVEL to save 20%.
Donate and listen to the podcast at WRWL.org.
All right, we're back. And now, Nate, again, tell the folks out there how they can help you, because we need people like you in Congress.
So the best way that people can help me is to donate to my campaign. The bottom line is the only way that you can run a campaign is it requires money. And people can go to Nate Kane, the number 4, WV.com. That's N-A-T-E. C-A-I-N, the number 4, WV.com. There's a link in the upper right-hand corner that says donate here. They can click on that, and it's pretty easy to do. There's even instructions. If they don't feel comfortable doing it online, they can mail me a check, and there's instructions there. But this is important, folks. We have to think about who we're putting into office. And even if people can't vote for me, even people outside of West Virginia, they may not be able to vote for me, but I can vote for them. I can vote for them to protect their constitutional rights, to protect the country. And absolutely, we need people who are not going to be compromised. That's why I went into all that, because we need people who are going to stand up. It is going to be very difficult. I realize I'm walking into Satan's den. And so I'm going to need people to be praying for me as well. That is the other thing that I need in abundance is prayer. I need it not just for me, but for my loved ones, for my wife, for my kids. My wife is with me on the campaign trail everywhere I go, because I absolutely do not want to create any opportunity for the enemy to compromise me in any way. And so she goes with me everywhere. And it's a very hard thing. We are really up against the wall here in the last 4 weeks before our primary, May 14th. I'm asking for people to please pray. Pray for God's will. Please donate. And if you live in West Virginia, please volunteer. You can contact us through our website. Again, Nate Kane, the number 4, WV.com.
All righty. John McTurner, are you still there with us? Big John.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Would you lead a prayer for Nate Kane? Would you pray for him and his family?
Yes, I sure would. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we have Brother Kane before us, or before you. And Lord, he's a honest man who we desperately need in politics. We need him in Washington. He has structured himself there, so he can't be compromised. So we thank you for him. We're asking your protection over him and his family. And we're asking, Lord, that he would be elected. And he would uphold the truth, not compromise, and be a tremendous witness for you in Congress now. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
All right, thanks.
Amen.
Aaron's going to have an article there on voting and voting fraud. So hang in there with us, and you guys comment on this. But go ahead, Aaron.
Okay, the first article is from the Gateway Pundit, how taxpayers will heavily subsidize Democrat boots on the ground this election. The story originally was published by Real Clear Wire. Progressives are using legal loopholes in the power of the federal government to maximize Democrat votes in the 2024 election at taxpayers' expense. Real Clear Investigations has found the methods include voter registration and mobilization campaigns by ostensibly nonpartisan charities that target Democrats using demographic data as proxies, and the Biden administration's unprecedented demand that every federal agency consider ways to expand citizens' opportunities to register to vote and to obtain information about and participate in the electoral process. A dizzying array of overwhelmingly democracy-focused entities with ties to the Democratic Party, operating as charities and funded with hundreds of millions of dollars from major liberal dark money vehicles, are engaged in a sprawling campaign to register the voters, deliver them the ballots, and figuratively and sometimes literally harvest the votes necessary to defeat Donald Trump. These efforts, now buttressed by the federal government, amplify and extend what Time magazine described as a well-funded cabal of powerful people ranging across industries and ideologies who have worked behind the scenes in 2020 to influence perceptions, change rules and laws, steer media coverage, and control the flow of information to defeat Trump and other Republicans. The shadow campaigners, Time declared, were not rigging the election, they were fortifying it. Heading into 2024, there's not a shadow campaign, said Mike Howell, an executive director of the Heritage Foundation's Oversight Project. There is an overt assault on President Trump and those who wish to vote for him occurring at every level of government and with the support of all major institutions. By contrast, Republican Party stalwarts lament that no comparable effort exists on their side. The GOP's turnout and messaging efforts seek to thread a difficult needle by encouraging early and absentee voting and ballot harvesting, pandemic-era measures that Trump and supporters blame for his 2020 electoral defeat, while the party simultaneously fights the mainly blue state laws that made the practice possible. The party's position is further complicated by its standard bearers' warnings of a rigged election bigger than in 2020, which some speculate could turn off moderate swing voters. Electioneering super weapons. The IRS permits tax-exempt nonprofit groups to engage in voter registration and get out the vote drive so long as they do not refer to any candidate or political party, nor conduct their activities in a biased manner that favors or opposes one or more candidates prohibited. These entities have become magnets for funds not only from wealthy donors who can contribute without traditional campaign finance laws and get a tax break to boot, but also abundantly endowed private foundations that are prohibited from engaging in partisan activities. In recent years, dozens of progressive-oriented 501c3s, now pulling in upwards of $500 million annually, have engaged in purportedly neutral efforts to impact elections, according to Hayden Ludwig, director of policy research at the election integrity-focused advocacy group Restoration of America. In practice, critics like Ludwig argue left-leaning charities flout the law by registering and mobilizing demographics that tend to vote disproportionately Democratic behind a veil of nonpartisan democracy promotion. During the 2020 election, for example, the Voter Participation Center solicited millions of ballot applications in swing states, many of them pre-filled for respondents. This nonprofit, like its peers, is clear that it isn't targeting just any voters, but what it and progressive activists are dubbing a new American majority of young people, people of color, and unmarried women. Tom Lopak, a longtime Democrat Party operative and the center's president and CEO, told RCI in a statement, "We do the work that state election officials typically do not do, seeking out underrepresented voting eligible Americans," Tom Lopak. "This is difficult but necessary work that brings democracy to eligible Americans' doorsteps." In 2020, Facebook founder Mark Zuckerberg and his wife Priscilla Chan showed how supposedly neutral efforts can have a partisan impact when they funneled some $400 million through two progressives. Through two progressive-led but purportedly nonpartisan nonprofits into election offices across the country. That money disproportionately went to jurisdictions that Joe Biden won in the pivotal battleground states that delivered his victory, often flowing to left-leaning nonprofits to whom election offices outsourced the administration of sometimes critical functions. In April 2022, a primary conduit of those so-called Zuckerbucks, the Center for Tech and Civic Life, announced the launch of a successor to the 2020 effort, the U.S. Alliance for Election Excellence, a five-year, $80 million program to envision, support, and celebrate excellence in U.S. election administration. The left has assembled an impressive election industrial complex of nonprofit organizations that is constantly working towards goals like promoting participation, targeting underrepresented minorities, said Jason Sneed, executive director of the Conservative Honest Elections Project. Such terms, Sneed says, are code for identifying and mobilizing liberal voters.
All right, very good. Here, again, they're already up to it. I mean, the corruption. Is there anything about the Democratic Party that's not corrupted? Is there anything?
The worst part about all of this is they were doing this stuff in 2020. And
well,
here we are in 2024, and they're still doing it.
Yeah, I know. And here, like in Ohio, and I wonder what our Secretary of State is doing about it. But I know more and more organizations, people like yourself, there's in much growing numbers, and they're bringing this stuff out. You have another article there, don't you?
I do. Government agencies illegally soliciting and potentially entrapping non-citizens to register to vote. This is the Gateway Pundit. Government agencies are legally soliciting non-citizens to vote and potentially entrapping them. Government workers who perform these acts are committing felonies. Joe Hoff previously reported on how illegals are being registered to vote in Florida. This is likely the case in many other states. The path non-citizens who cross our border illegally take to get on voter rolls in Florida is as follows. There are some loopholes and practices that allow this to happen. 1. Cross the U.S. border illegally. 2. Get arrested to get immigration court or asylum application paperwork. 3. Use immigration court or asylum application paperwork to get a Florida driver's license, state ID, or a Social Security number. 4. Sign up for Florida food or medical assistance using the same immigration court or asylum paperwork. 5. An illegal will then receive a solicitation to register to vote in the mail from the government because they signed up for assistance. Just fill out and mail in the voter registration application provided with the solicitation letter. 6. Register to vote using your driver license or Social Security number. If you have a neither, just check the box for no ID. No one checks to see if you are a citizen. 7. Vote. If you get caught, plead plausible deniability or entrapment because you were solicited by the government to register to vote. And here is the solicitation letter from Florida noted above. You have receive this voter registration application because you answered yes to the voter preference question that was listed on the Access Florida application or medical assistance application that asked if you wanted to register to vote. Change your address for your voting purposes or update your voting records. Complete the voter registration application and submit it to your local county supervisor or elections officials or to your local Department of Children and Families office. If you would like assistance completing the voter registration application, please contact your local county supervisor elections office or your local DC office. Acceptance or rejection of the voter registration application or assistance completing the voter registration application will not affect your eligibility for or the amount of public assistance benefits you may receive. If you believe that someone has unlawfully interfered with or prevented you from exercising your right to register to vote, to refuse to register to vote, to choose a political party, or if you believe that you have that your right to privacy is choosing whether to register to vote or not has been violated, you may file a complaint with the Secretary of State, Florida Department of State. So in the above situation, which we believe is happening across the country, government officials are committing crimes. Here's what we know. 1, if Florida public assistance agencies are soliciting non-citizens to register to vote, as discussed in the article above, they are knowingly soliciting non-citizens to violate both state and federal laws. 2, soliciting non-citizens to register to vote exposes public assistance officials to becoming felons because they are enabling illegal voter registrations and voting. 3. Soliciting non-citizens to register to vote exposes election officials to becoming felons. 4. It is likely that multiple government agencies have or are soliciting non-citizens to register to vote, leading non-citizens to believe they are eligible to vote, and then unknowingly becoming felons by unintentionally lying on the voter registration application. 5. Non-citizens who violate Florida election laws may be able to avoid prosecution by claiming entrapment or they did not know they are breaking the law. 6. If it is shown that enough non-citizens voted to change the outcome of an election, that election could be challenged. 7. It is inconsistent interpretation of state and federal law that the FHSMV, DMV, does not offer voter registration to non-citizens while public service agencies do. Both organizations now based on documentation provide an application if they are non-citizens. So
very, very good there. So now, so what do we do about this? What do we do about this, Jake?
Well, this has got to be handled at the state level. The Constitution is clear. It's the state legislatures that make those determinations. So that's one of the things that we got to do is we got to engage with our state legislatures to clean these things up.
Well, we're really gearing up here in Ohio to do just this. There's a lot of things happening in Ohio. And one of the things we're doing here, too, is we have tactical civics. Are you familiar with tactical civics?
I am. Actually, I'm very familiar with them. I've talked with them and really think that they're on to something with this. Especially, I really like what they've talked about a lot with the citizens grand jury.
We have a meeting in our church the last Friday of every month. It'll be the next one will be on the 26th of April here. We'll have the next meeting in our church. And so we're recruiting a lot of people, and the whole point again is to. In fact, we're going to be having some other meetings. I don't want to talk about just yet with some other officials because we don't want to end up with a bunch of deep state spies in the meeting. So I'm not going to be announcing that just yet. But anyhow, yeah, we have to take the country back.
We need election integrity. So, Nate, with the work you did in the previous election, how is there any way we can apply that to getting a more legitimate, fair, accurate election 2024?
Well, there are some things. There is a loophole, if you will. Many of these states have purchased their equipment, their electronic voting machines, with money from the federal government through the Help America Vote Act and through a grant program. That makes those states required to follow the law in presidential elections, and that law is the HAVA law, which basically says you have to have all the standards that are found in the FEC's voting system standards. Now, when I was involved in these cases, the big problem that we saw, out of 57 cases that were brought, not a single judge in the land allowed for an evidentiary hearing. And I believe that part of the problem was they went after, voter fraud and things like that. But what they should have started with was the things, they should have started with the low-hanging fruit, the flat-out violations of things like records management, that's required under the 1968 Civil Rights Act, or the violations of law under HAVA, where they were not meeting the standards that were required. There are some issues where you still have states that are allowing for ballot harvesting, and what you were talking about in the other article, you had, like, for example, Rock the Vote, which had access. They had backdoor access through the API in state voter registration in states like Wisconsin and also Pennsylvania. I know this because I worked on election integrity in both those states on those types of issues. And so I think restricting access to the voter registration to only government officials and not allowing outside entities or these 501c3s, or these voter registration groups, they should never have access to the digital data, period. That's one thing that should be done, and I think that's a reasonable request from the state legislators, is why would you allow anybody to have access to the voter registration system? Now, if they want to take out voter registration pamphlets out to people and have them fill them in and mail them in, heck, I don't even care if they want to pay for the postage, but the state has the responsibility of ensuring that those people are, in fact, legitimate voters. And the biggest way they can do that is by making them come to the polls to vote instead of this mail-in ballot stuff. So what we've done here in West Virginia, and this is due to our Secretary of State here, who's actually been really great, Matt Warner, is they've made it so now you cannot vote remotely. You cannot mail in your ballot unless you have a medical reason. You have to prove that. So that's one of the most important things, is making sure that people have to actually come down to the polls to vote, so that they have to be scrutinized by the judges and have at least, at a minimum, signature verification. But I also believe that they should also have to validate their ID. And the problem with the IDs, though, is you got states that are allowing illegals, like you just mentioned, to get cards. And in some states, they're allowing them to vote in municipal elections. Rockville, Maryland, for example, they passed a local statute that allows illegals to vote in local elections. Now, tell me that's not a recipe for somebody getting confused and thinking they can vote in a presidential election.
Yeah, we got a lot of work to do. So I've heard reports from Judicial Watch. They've successfully cleaned many voter rolls. If there's backdoor access to the by foreign companies or just potential groups that are say, for the Democrats? Can they change the voter rolls in real time as the election is happening?
Things are supposed to be locked down, I think, like 7 days before the election and, you know, a certain amount of time afterwards. Every state has different laws in regards to this, and that's part of the problem. There is no uniform code because of the way the Constitution is written. You know, obviously our founders never in their wildest dreams would have imagined, you know, electronic voting machines and electronic voter registration. In their world, everything was contained at the local county level. So if you had corruption in a county, yes, you might have stolen elections. But it certainly was not so widespread and so easy to control things at a large, you know, it was very difficult to affect presidential elections. Well, now it's the exact opposite because everything's connected. It's so much easier to do it. And voter registration is the way that it was done in 2020. But despite a lot of people who have talked about the voter machines and things like that, certainly I think there was some fraud that happened there. But the reality is that the majority of it was done through mail-in ballots and through counterfeit ballots and through people who actually aren't voters. And that's the biggest thing, is cleaning up those voter registration rolls and making sure that the people who are on the rolls are actually eligible to vote, making sure the people that are dead are now no longer on the voter roll, making sure, and this is a big one, by the way, I actually saw anomalies in both Wisconsin, West Virginia, and Pennsylvania on this. But you have a lot of students that go to college out of state. It's a really simple thing that secretaries of state should do, but you know, 20,000 students could make or break an election in these states. And so, when you've got a bunch of students that are going to a college out of state, it's a simple process of validating that they are removed off the rolls in their, you know, in their home or record, right?
Do we have to file lawsuits for these rolls to get cleaned, or can we just simply call?
I do think that it is important. I think that you need groups that are going to file lawsuits to demand that these rolls get cleaned. But part of the problem is you have to bring compelling evidence, at least, that there is some shenanigans going on. Now, there's easy ways of doing it, but unfortunately, it's almost always done after the fact, after the election's already been rigged. And we need to be able to get access to this stuff ahead of time. And that's where I think we have to be proactive and get ahead of it, and be able to validate that these people who are no longer going to school in that state and have moved off, you know, it's a real simple thing. If you've got students that are using the same address at the university, and that number is always growing and it's never going down, then maybe there's a problem. You know, so I saw this happen in Wisconsin, for example, where you had 25,000 names all using the same address. And when I looked into what that address was, it was the address for the University of Wisconsin.
What, a dormitory?
So it got me thinking, how many of these students leave the school but are still voting?
Yeah.
In other words, they're not voting, but somebody's using their name to vote.
And then the greater threat... If they can manipulate the data on the registration electronically, they can just, or can they? I guess is a question. Can they do that?
Absolutely, they can. In some states, they still can.
Yeah.
You know, West
we got to get rid of these machines.
That, but Pennsylvania certainly does, and they were doing it in Wisconsin as well. Now, I think they may have changed some of that. I don't know. I've got to look and see. But these are all things that, again, people have to engage in their local state legislators, and they need to demand that these things get fixed. And the problem is that most people don't even know who their state representative is, or their state senator, for that matter.
Pastor, what can we do to clean our voter rolls here in Ohio?
Well, one of the things you really need to do is have people realize, I've heard people say, yeah, this is why I don't vote. Well, if you don't vote, you see, your vote belongs to you, and if you don't vote, then when they, well, you actually are voting. When you don't vote, you're voting for your opposition, And so, but then you have no excuse. You can't, when they do these, when they steal these elections, you've got nothing to say because you didn't go out and vote. And like with us, they've, how many times have they stolen our vote? And not only that, but it's like in your face, you know, we really, really believe you people are stupid, okay? And when they keep pulling this stuff, Trump's got it right. We need to go back to having a day of voting, a voting day, not a voting month.
Yeah, paper ballots, hand-counted, voter ID.
Absolutely, yeah. The other thing that can be done at the federal level, and I think this is important, is right now, I'll give you an example. If you destroy paper ballots after the election, you're looking at a $1,000 fine and maybe a year in jail. That's it. Now, that law and that fine and that jail term is put into place in 1968 when they created the Civil Rights Act, and you know, blacks were being denied the vote, and so they wanted to be able to go back and verify you know, how people voted, and so they said any record pertinent to voting in an election needed to be preserved for 2 years after a federal presidential election. That was the law. But the problem is the fine was way too small. You know, it may have been a lot of money back then, but it ain't a lot of money today. And a year in jail, I just don't feel like it's enough. I mean, honestly, I think, you know, it should be more like 10 years in prison. Because you're essentially, and you did have to prove intent. It couldn't be, you know, you accidentally destroyed something. You had to show intent. So I think that we need to relook at our laws. I think our laws need to be much tougher. If people are committing fraud or if they are destroying evidence and things like that, I think that they should be looking at serious jail time. You know, and I think that, again, there's federal laws on the books. The problem is who's going to enforce the federal laws? Well, that would be the FBI. I don't trust the FBI. So we need these laws at our state level so that our state officials, you know, our state law enforcement can make arrests.
Well, the FBI would be much more apt to be assisting in voter fraud, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, I sadly have to agree with you. If you'll remember in Georgia, I believe there was a truck that was brought down to shred, you know, shred the security envelopes and you know, paper ballots, and that was brought down there, and it was stopped by, you know, a voter integrity group, and then the FBI stepped in and made sure that these Georgia officials were able to complete the job.
Jeez.
If you remember, this was just recently, speaking of Georgia, there was a court that agreed and gave an election integrity group the right to review and look at paper ballots because they looked at the ballot images and they showed no creases on about 100,000 ballots that were supposedly mailed in, and that would have meant they had been folded and put into envelopes. So the court said, yes, we agree. When they went to the county clerk's office to ask to see these ballots, they had already been destroyed before that two-year period. That's a perfect example where somebody should have gone to jail for that for a very long time.
Absolutely. And when you see these people stuffing ballots, when you see it walking over and stuffing these things in these boxes, and what do they get? They get a slap on the wrist if that. Yeah. If that, and again, it's, you know,
and you speak out again about it online, on social media, you get censored or canceled.
Here's a perfect example. Jack Smith suggests he will ignore Supreme Court if it reverses obstruction status. Okay, now, here's a guy called Special Counsel Jack Smith. They've got another name. Even the other crooked lawyers call him Dirty Jack, okay? This is how corrupt these people are. How he even said we have to get these cases into court before the election. In other words, isn't there a law called election interference? Yeah.
There are laws, but the problem is that, like I said, 57 cases were brought by, I think, the Amistad Project, and not one of them
was there a single judge that allowed for an evidentiary hearing? Now,
where were those 50? Was it all the same state?
No, no. I was a expert witness in 7 states. I was Arizona, Texas, Georgia, Pennsylvania, Wisconsin, and Michigan, and then also I was involved in the that multi-state case that was brought, where the Supreme Court turned it down on the basis of standing, which made absolutely no sense at all, because the whole reason we have a singular president over all of the other states was because at the Constitutional Convention, the states agreed to allowing a singular president, but on the assumption that there would be no cheating and that elections would be fair and that representation would be apportioned. We have another problem, too, and this is another big issue that I think needs to get resolved, and it may require a constitutional amendment. But apportionment is affected by illegal aliens because they count them in the census. Illegal aliens should not be counted in the census because there's been a study, the one study that showed that California would lose 7 seats if they were to not count illegal aliens in the census.
Wow.
Let me go to this here. First of all, we're up against the break. We'll be back right after this.
Remember me, you're taking all my money. Remember me, you gave my job away. Remember me, or am I just a number? Who's white and straight? Doesn't qualify for foreign aid. Remember me, I helped you get elected. But you haven't done one thing you said you'd do. Well, even though you'd rather not remember me, I'll remember you. Remember me, I served my country proudly. Remember me, I love the USA. Remember me, or am I just some bumpkin who you didn't think would notice the bounce checks and midnight rays? Remember me, I wrote you all those letters, thinking that you cared what I thought too. Well, even though you often just forget to remember, I'll remember you.
Special Counsel Jack Smith suggests he will ignore the Supreme Court if it reverses the obstruction statute this summer. Now, the Supreme Court recently announced it. Why is it that only the Democrats can violate the law without being charged? Well, it's because we don't have a Department of Justice. Now, The Supreme Court recently announced it will hear oral arguments on Fisher versus United States, and at issue is Statute 18 U.S.C. 1512C verse 2. Whoever corruptly alters, destroys, or mutilates, or conceals a record, boy, if that's not Joe Biden, I don't know who is, a document or other object, or attempts to do so with the intent to impair the object's integrity or availability for use in an official proceeding, or otherwise obstructs, influences, or impedes any official proceeding or attempts to do so, shall be fined under this title or imprisoned not more than 20 years or both. Don't you think that an election is an official proceeding? Of course, they're aiming all of this stuff at the J6ers, over 300 J6ers, which are Christian patriots. The Supreme Court is expected to issue a decision on Fisher versus the United States this summer, which means hundreds of J6 cases will be upended. Biden's corrupt, completely and totally corrupt DOJ has charged more than 300 J6ers with that. Additionally, two of the four charges against Trump in Jack Smith's D.C. case are conspiracy to obstruct to the Supreme Court's ruling, could torpedo the special counsel's case against President Trump as well. Dirty Jack Smith suggests that he will find a workaround if the Supreme Court reverses two of the charges against Trump. Smith claims the obstruction charges will stand against Trump because the alternative electoral certificates represent documents that were fraudulently used in an official proceeding. These papers weren't even sent or signed by Trump. And so, again, it's just unbelievable. It's like, in your face, look at this. Look what we're doing here. The law is not
for... We got to restore law and order. Yeah.
We have to restore law and order.
Absolutely.
John McTurner, what do you have to say about all this? I haven't heard from you. John, are you still with us, John? Yeah, are you still there? Yeah,
I'm here, Piston.
Okay.
It was so complicated. I mean, this whole system, you can see it's all constructed by lawyers. And they've made it layers and layers and layers of IRS, how to beat the system, and all getting involved with China and legislation. I mean, it is. They've got it tied up, Fester, and really, they're using the law and then the Congress to just tie it up where it's. I listened to it and it was so complicated. How do you defeat it?
Well, I'm looking at what's probably going to happen this summer. I could tell you this. If we don't, we're going to end up with the constitutional militia. The Second Amendment says what? That the militia is required, a standing, well-armed militia. Now, a militia of the people and by the people. If we don't have a militia, we're going to start having vigilantes. Because, look, the fact is, the guy in the White House has committed high treason. High treason. He has brought in every kind of the agents, foreign agents, the enemy. He has brought foreign troops into our land to one, destroy our country from within. He's being aided and vetted by what is called the mainstream media, the entire communist collective. That's reality.
Yeah, you're right. We got to focus on the Second Amendment, a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. So for us to remain free, we're probably going to have to organize regulated militias.
Yeah, well, this is what we've been working on. Of course, that's what a lot of tactical civics is all about. First of all, the militia backs up the grand jury. We have to go back to grand juries, Nate, that don't have prosecutors on it. You know, it's an interesting thing about prosecutors. I spent time with Tom Wedge when I was teaching courses on identifying Satanism. Tom Wedge headed up. He was called the Satan Hunter, a very elite police department, the only one in the entire country like that. And we looked into it, and the one office the Satanists covet more than any other by far are those of prosecutors, whether it's county, state, or federal, because they're the ones that decide how a case is going to be heard. And they want to make sure it's not heard as a satanic case, a Satanism. Plus, more than any others, prosecutors become judges. And so this is why they covet that. This is why they work at that. And the problem is, you know, we need to have our grand juries without prosecutors on the grand juries, okay? In other words, a grand jury by the people, citizens' grand jury, then we take it to the courts and we say, look, this is how this grand jury is going to decide, okay, how we're going to indict on this. What do you think, Nate?
John.
What do you think, John? Is John there? I don't know.
Are we here?
I think he's been having a problem with the sound. Maybe he keeps...
Yeah, Pastor Ernie?
Yeah. Yeah.
This is what I know about the militia and the problem we're going to run into. Because I believe, and just off the top of my head and going back many years, that the courts recognize the National Guard now.
Yeah, but you see, the courts are supposed to, Nate, aren't the courts supposed to recognize the Constitution?
Well, technically, yes, Pastor Ernie.
So when you say the courts recognize the National Guard, how does that, how does the Second Amendment militia issue come together?
The militia is the National Guard. The National Guard is regulated by the state.
Well, the governor, the government has control over it. So the problem
I'm not
is
saying
is
it's right.
No
I'm just saying.
So far,
go ahead, Nate.
Yes, hello?
Yeah, go ahead.
So the
we're
states
there.
Basically have got to rebel against unconstitutional authority from the federal government. We're beginning to see that with Texas and other states who are basically sending down National Guardsmen in order to protect the border. So this could very well be kind of the beginning of that rebellion.
Well, that's what
that's the perfect issue for it.
Yeah. We've got to take it because the federal government is no longer government of the people, but it's government against the people.
No. It's our enemy.
Yeah, the federal government, right, has been weaponized against the people.
So, back to the National Guard, does the state legislature view the National Guard as the regulated militia of that state?
I'm only going by what I remember from years back. And apparently it's been tested in the courts. I mean, the National Guard, I think, was initiated like at the end of the 1800s, early 1900s. And the courts recognized the National Guard as the militia. Now,
would our county sheriff have authority over that?
Oh, I don't know. I have no idea.
Now, isn't the Constitution for we the people?
Supposed to be.
Okay. Grand juries. Weren't grand juries formed by... We just did a program last night on the grand juries. Grand juries are supposed to be formed, run by the people, okay? Now, let me ask you this. What is the... For the militia, what are the qualifications to be a part of the militia?
You're a U.S. citizen.
Yeah, but there's others. Who knows what that is?
It's certain age.
Yeah, that age, I think, I believe, is... I'm trying to remember if it's... I think it's 56 or 65, one of the numbers. But anyhow, to be an American citizen over 18, I believe. So, I mean, we still have a constitution, right? And so,
hopefully,
yeah, we need to get back to this. Our country is in dire straits right now. If things aren't changed soon, Joe Biden and the Communist Party are going to completely destroy this country. And what they will tell you to do, just like you already hearing it, remember, we told you before, when you have Chris Ray saying, there's nothing we can do, we're outnumbered, I'm sorry. You know, well, Chris Ray is a big part of that. He is the opposition. But what you can hear is to have people...
They created the crisis.
Absolutely, they created the crisis. And you will have our so-called military, if you will, say, look, there's no way we can defeat the Chinese. You know, you've got Chinese on the southern border. You've got Chinese here.
All amongst us.
And, you know, you heard what Pastor Arthur Polanski said. He said that where he's at in Canada, there's a large contingent of standing Chinese army. And so what we will hear from General Austin and others is, look.
Milley
got out. He left, okay?
Is he at CNN now?
I don't know where he's at, but...
Like they all go to report at CNN after.
Yeah, well, he wanted to get out before Trump gets in, because Milley. But anyhow, the point of it is what they're going to say is, look, there's no way we can win a war with China. So the best thing we can do is try to negotiate the best surrender we can negotiate. That's what you're going to hear.
Which is a bunch of garbage. So
yeah, it is.
They can flush it.
So what do you think about that, Nate?
Well, I just read a report by, I think it was heritage.org, and they did an assessment on military strength, and it was not a very good report, I have to tell you. The report was that the Air Force, I believe, and they looked at four categories, training, equipment, maintenance, force strength, and then advancing technology. And the Navy was very weak in all four. The Air Force was very weak in all four. The Navy was very weak in, I think, two or three of the four, and then weak in the other two. The Army was moderately weak, and the only one that had that was strong was the Marine Corps. That was it.
All right, how much
that
time?
Should scare us all, because that means that we have not enough people. We're one third right now under strength. We do not have enough troops who are capable of serving and with readiness for being able to do a two front war. We've got equipment.
How many of them are wokeified?
Well, that's just it. The ones that are in. Remember, they kicked out 8,000 of them who rightfully refused to take the
shot.
Legal vaccine. Yeah,
we're going to have to stop here. And, John, you've got 5 minutes. Can you give an invitation and tell the folks how they can avoid that lake of fire so not spend eternity with the Democrats and how they can get to heaven?
Okay. All right, Pastor Ernie. Folks, we've been listening to some serious information about the country and how it's being undermined by evil, folks. It's pure evil, and by what we're seeing, there is good and there's evil. And I'm not a Republican advocate. It's just that the Republicans at least have a semblance of protecting babies and things like that, where the Democrat Party is going completely over into darkness. We can see it. It's really clear, good and evil. Well, that tends to, how do we approach God? If there's good and there's evil, and God is holy according to the scriptures, and he's righteous, and we're unholy. We are sinners. There isn't one of the Ten Commandments that hardly any of us have not broken.
But God, the bottom line is God loves us. And because of that love, he sent Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, into the world. He was sinless, without sin. And he lived a sinless life. And in love, his death on the cross, he went to the cross in love to pay the penalty for our sin. And then he rose again from the dead on the third day in power. So the way it works now, this is God's government. God has a government just like we have a government. In fact, our government, you could say, is a reflection on God's government. It's full of sin. God's government is perfect. But to approach God and to have eternal life, what we need to do is repent. That's an act of the will. It means to turn. The Bible in Luke, chapter 24, verse 47, Jesus said that you repent and the remission of sin should be preached in my name, starting in Jerusalem. So repentance is critical to salvation. And then believe that God sent Jesus Christ on to die on the cross and to pay the penalty for our sin. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. He bodily rose again in power the third day. That's really the heart of the gospel. That repentance is needed, and that we believe that God, that Jesus Christ took our sin on the cross. And what happened was there was a trade made that he took our sin, and then his righteousness is placed in us. And that righteousness in us is what allows us to have eternal life with God. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We take it by faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we believe this by faith, and God honors it. And that is how we can have eternal life. So that can be done anytime, any place, by confessing Jesus Christ, and that also you, it's very important that you believe he bodily rose from the dead in power. And because he rose from the dead in power, we can have that resurrection life in us. And that's the new life in Jesus Christ.
1 minute, begin John.
Today,
1 minute.
How much time, Pastor Ernie?
1 minute. 1 minute left. Yeah.
Okay. So I just want to wrap it up with that, that it's open to anyone right now by just turning, repenting, saying, God, I repent of my sin. It prevents me from going to heaven. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood for my sin, and bodily rose from the dead in power. And I can have that resurrection power in my life also. Okay, Pastor.
Very good. Thank you. Nate, I want to thank you for being with us here tonight. Tell the folks very quickly how they can help you out very quickly.
Yes, you can go to NateCain4WV.com. That's NateCain, number4WV.com. And you can donate to my campaign. You can also pray for me. And if you live in West Virginia in the northern half of the state, contact my campaign and volunteer.
Thanks, Nate. We're out of time.
We've got 4 more weeks until
So we got to say this. We got to say good night. Say good night.
Good night.
We've got to say God bless all you folks out there. And then we say always, always, always
keep fighting
the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.